Week ago, we studied about following Paul as he followed Christ, or at least we studied part of that. We looked at Paul and his service to Christ and the mind that he had, the new mind that he had after he repented on the road to Damascus, where he was ready to do whatever the Lord told him to do. Lord, what would thou have me to do? And that became really the theme of his life and what he lived by for the rest of his days. We saw that in his preaching and how he went forth immediately starting to preach and teach others about Christ from the time that he was converted to Christ, because he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then we also looked at how he loved the brethren and how he served the brethren in so many ways, and strengthening them and providing for the physical and spiritual needs for his brethren as he was able to do, and how he denied himself and put his brethren ahead of himself in situation after situation. That's what he did always in following Christ and doing that, as Jesus himself came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And so we see in Paul's life an example of following Christ and doing the things that Jesus himself had done on this earth. But we can look at Paul as another, as a God-given example for us to look at, and running the same race that Christ ran, that we also need to be following. So we want to continue with our study this morning, looking at Paul as he followed Christ as an example for us to follow, because there's some other things that we need to consider, some other points that we could need to consider along those lines. Of course, we have to devote much more study than just last Sunday morning and this Sunday morning to Paul's life and how we're to follow him as he followed Christ. But we are trying to at least cover some of the important points there for us to have our minds provoked by. And this would hopefully gear us to study this more deeply on our own, as we all need to do. But another situation that Paul faced in his life repeatedly from the time of his conversion on the road to Damascus, and we will go back now to Acts chapter 9 at this point, where he was on that road where he saw the resurrected Christ and heard the words of his mouth and was converted to him. Well, one of the things that started happening from the very beginning, as the Lord himself said to Paul at that time, verses 15 and 16 of Acts 9, it says, "But the Lord said unto him," this is God, the Lord Jesus speaking to Ananias about Saul, who would become known as Paul, "but he said to Ananias, go your way, for he," speaking of Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now, who would that leave out? The Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I mean, that was everybody, from the top down, Gentiles and Jews alike. So he had Paul in mind to be one to preach the gospel to everybody. And of course, we already considered how he did that and fulfilled the Lord's will for him to do that. But notice verse 16. It says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And that's the part we want to dwell on here for a few minutes. Looking at Paul as an example of suffering for righteousness' sake. Is this something that the Lord had planned for him? Well, it was not just a little bit that Paul himself had been used by the devil to persecute others before this point. Going back to the beginning of chapter 9 and before that, when Stephen was put to death and stoned to death in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, and the people were putting their overcoats down so they could throw the rocks better. But as they put their that clothing down, at whose feet did they lay those garments? It was at the young man Saul's feet. I mean, he was one of the leaders on that occasion of putting Stephen to death. And it wasn't just Stephen. We know that he led a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem, as it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And he scattered, he caused the Christians there to be scattered abroad to many places. Of course, they preached the word as they were scattered to all those places, it tells us in verse 4 of chapter 8. But Paul was causing great persecution to the church, and that continued right on into chapter 9, which is why he was going to Damascus in the first place. But at that very moment in time, Jesus was revealing his plan that Paul was going to suffer great things for Christ's name's sake. So there's a lot in that. He had been one to cause such persecution on others. Now he was going to be on the receiving end of it. Was he going to be on the receiving end of it to the degree to which he had dished it out before? He was going to receive it back and then some. But we also need to recognize this was not just suffering for any and every reason. We can suffer lots of things in our lives because of bad decisions that we make or choosing to do foolish things or wicked things. And then we can suffer the natural consequences of those wrong actions on our part. But that's not the kind of suffering he's talking about there. Lots of people get sorry when they get caught or get in trouble for things when they've done wrong. But that's not the kind of suffering that Christ endured because he did no sin. And this is not the kind of suffering that he was talking about that Paul would endure here and be an example for us. He was going to follow Christ in these sufferings too. He was going to suffer great things for Jesus' name's sake because of Christ. So this would be suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering because of doing God's will. Now, does that seem fair and right that when we serve the Lord and do what's right according to our Creator's will, that we would then suffer persecution and tribulation for that? Well, this is part of God's plan, and we're going to study about that and so that we can understand it better and see how we're also going to have to do the same. Jesus endured suffering for righteousness' sake, and so did Paul, so must we. So this is a very important aspect of following Paul as he followed Christ in enduring suffering for righteousness' sake. Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 through 21, where he's going to plainly speak about this being not just what Paul was called to do, but that all of us as children of God, as the Lord's disciple, what we've been called to do. 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 to 21. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now he's talking about, as he put it in verse 19, for conscience toward God. Now out of our conscience will tell us, as it's been educated by the Word of God, that this is what is right in the sight of God, to do these certain things or to not to do these other things. And by that conscience, according to what God has taught us, when we follow that and obey the Lord and then have grief come upon us for that and suffer wrongfully and endure it, he says this is thankworthy with God. Well, he's not talking about when we've done wrong and suffer for that, because he points out in verse 20 and asks the question, what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? And that word patiently there is endurance. Well, if we do something wrong and then we suffer for that and we endure what comes upon us by our own wrong actions, is that glorious? It's not. Sometimes it's necessary. It's the chastening of the Lord, as he talks about in Hebrews 12. We have to learn the lessons, but is that a glorious thing to be punished for doing wrong? No, but what about when we do what's right in the sight of the Lord and then we suffer for that and continue to obey the Lord and continue to endure that, continuing to follow Christ no matter what happens to us for following him? Is there glory in that? Well, that's what he's talking about here. And in verse 20 says, if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Verse 21 says, even hereunto were you called. Now in that context, what are we called to? Now, we'll find that phrase used for a number of different things, parts of what it means to follow Christ, different things, different aspects of our calling, things that we've been called to do. But what particular thing, as a follower of Christ, is he pointing out that we've been called for here in 1 Peter 2:21? Called to suffer for doing what's right. Now, if we're going to make that a focal point of our preaching and teaching, is that the kind of message that's going to naturally attract multitudes of followers? Come to suffer for doing what's right. I mean, how many people are going to line up for that? Well, if that's all we look at, just the surface of it, we may say, well, I don't want any part of that. I don't need that. But if we understand what it's for, that would be a different matter. But he's telling us that's what we've been called to do. We do need to understand this is something that's necessary. And he's called us to do it. Just as he said that he was going to make Paul suffer great things for his name's sake, we've also been called to suffer for righteousness' sake. And he tells us that Jesus also, of course, suffered these things. He suffered for us, not so we would never have to suffer, but it says, as an example, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now, when Paul also suffered for righteousness' sake and endured that, we can see how to follow Paul as he followed Christ. That's what's going to happen. Now, did Jesus suffer for his own faults? Verse 22 says, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He had no wrongdoings to suffer for. It was all for doing what was right in the sight of God. Well, Paul had to suffer many things out of his service to the Lord and following Christ. And we'll consider some of that. Now, right off the bat in Acts chapter 9, where we were a few minutes ago, when he was converted to Christ, one of the things that we looked at last week is how he immediately started teaching and preaching Christ, that he is the Son of God, to his fellow Jews. And it was to the amazement of the Christians. They couldn't believe. They literally could not believe that this one who had been such a the chief persecutor of the church was now preaching the Christ that he had before been persecuting. And his fellow Jews were also astonished at it. And when they got over their bewilderment, then they got right to the immediately to planning how they were going to now kill him. And so Paul started suffering for righteousness' sake very shortly after his conversion to Christ. It says in verse 23 of Acts 9, after the many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They were wanting to kill him because of his preaching Christ. Now, he hadn't even gotten out of Damascus yet. That's when they had to lower him down through a window in the wall by night in a basket so he could escape Damascus with his life, because the Jews were manning the gates, the escape routes from the city, and they were going to have, in their minds, he was not going to leave that city alive. So they had to follow this particular way in which to get him out. Of course, the Lord blessed that to spare his life at that point. But the Jews were plotting and attempting to kill him already at this point. Verse 29 says, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now, this is what happened when he went to Jerusalem after leaving Damascus. So it started in Damascus by the Jews. Now he was preaching Christ and disputing against the Grecians, and they were going about to try to kill him. So everybody he was preaching to, there was persecution then arising because of it, plots and threats against his life, but he kept right on serving the Lord and kept preaching his word. Now, when we get to chapter 13, this is when, now Paul has, in the intervening time from chapter 9 through 13, years have passed. Much service to the Lord has taken place, much teaching and preaching by Paul, and other persecution. But when we get to chapter 13, this is when he is selected by the Holy Spirit to go out on the first missionary journey, as it's known or called, and went to many places, from the island of Cyprus, over to Antioch and Pisidia, which is where we're going to be reading here now in Acts chapter 13, as he preached Christ to these people there in Pisidia, in Antioch and Pisidia. And he would always go to the synagogue first, and that's where he would begin to preach in his efforts to first convert the Jews. And then there would be Gentiles that were proselytes that would be there as well, and then he would preach to them, but also then to any other Gentiles that would then be willing to come and listen to the word. So he would preach to Jews and Gentiles, starting in the synagogues, which is what he did in Antioch and Pisidia. And then after the first week when he was preaching there, it says in verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Well, then in verses 50 and 51, it says, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. What happened when they went to Iconium? Well, that's the next chapter in Acts chapter 14. In verses 1 through 6, it says, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, Paul and Barnabas, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So they got chased out of there. So everywhere they're going, they're preaching, and then persecution comes, and then they are being chased out of one city and then another. So they come to Lystra and Derbe, and then Paul is stoned and left for dead there, which it records there in verses 18 down through 20. But he continued to preach the gospel in those places, even went back to those ones where he'd suffered those things and continued to preach. The reason is given in verses 19 through 22 in Acts chapter 14. It says, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Now notice, this is when he's in Lystra and Derbe. Jews from Antioch and Iconium, from the places where he'd already preached and suffered persecution. They weren't content just to have chased them out of their towns. They follow him over to the places that he goes to after that. So they come all the way from Antioch and Iconium over to Lystra and Derbe, these Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So he suffered exactly the very thing that he had caused to come upon Stephen. The only difference being that the Lord took Stephen's life. He spared Paul's, but he was stoned to the point they thought he was dead. And in verse 20 it says, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many people, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Would you go back and preach in those places after what happened to him, if that would happen to you? Well, we can see his willingness to follow Christ to that point of suffering those things. Well, why would he? Was he just being foolish and disregarding his life just because he had a death wish or something like that? Of course not. What was in his mind? Why would he go back to those places where they were raising such persecution against him? Verse 22 says, he went to those places confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. What was his concern? See, he wasn't alone in the persecution. As we've seen, we've all been called to suffer for righteousness' sake. He was concerned that his brethren in those places, the ones he had just converted there, as they were also partaking of that persecution, that they might fall away from the faith. So he, disregarding what might happen to him in his own life, went back to those places to strengthen them and encourage them that this is the way it is as followers of Christ, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We can't quit. That was what Jesus taught in the parable of the sower. The stony ground, those are the ones that hear the word, they believe, but then when the persecution arises because of the word, they're offended and fall away. We're not supposed to do that. Jesus taught against it in that parable, and Paul was trying to strengthen the brethren here so that they wouldn't be that stony ground and quit when the heat of these persecutions hit them. We need to have root. And there's that root, he says, that through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. This is God's will. It has to be that way. Now, when we start to ask the question, well, why must it be that way? We have answer in Scripture for that. We're going to be continuing to look at some passages here. But these things that we've just reviewed in the last few minutes of what happened to Paul on his first missionary journey, when he was in Lystra and Derbe, there at that point where he was stoned and these people, these unbelieving Jews come from Antioch and Iconium to those same places to lead that persecution against him, there was a young man that was from that very place, who was a witness to all of these things, someone that Paul met at this time. He also was converted and later became one of the strongest Christians that we read about in God's Word. And we read about him primarily his life as a young man, and is certainly one of the best examples in Scripture for young people to look at and consider as a follower of the Lord, and how we need to follow the Lord even as a young person. Timothy is who we're referring to there. And in the second epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 through 12, Timothy had been left in Ephesus to carry on the work there in Paul's absence. Paul is now a prisoner again in Rome at the time of the writing of this last of his epistles there. But in 2 Timothy, he's encouraging Paul and all of us to also endure persecution. We all have to. Something that he had mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 12, where he said, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." It's required that we suffer, but we have to endure that if we're going to be, if we're going to reign with him. But in chapter 3 now, Paul is encouraging Timothy in this letter in verses 10 through 12, reminding him of those things that he was a witness of back in those events that we read about in Acts chapters 13 and 14. So 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 12, he says, "But thou, Timothy," he says, "has fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience," that's the endurance, "persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Do we see the point? He's reminding Timothy from the time he met him. This is now at the very end of Paul's life. He's letting him know, you've known our entire time. You've known me. You know what my life has been like and what I've had to go through. Remember when we first met, what was happening. And he's reminding him of those things and how the Lord delivered him out of those things as he endured those persecutions. And he says, it's not just for him. He says, "Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Does that sound like a promise? This is not a maybe. It will happen. And it doesn't even have to be a long time. In fact, it won't be a long time after we determine we're going to follow Christ. And it's interesting to see the wording here. He says, all that will live, the will, the mind to, the determination to, that have that determination to live godly in Christ Jesus. Everyone that has that will is going to suffer persecution. All we have to do is set our minds that we're going to follow Christ, and the devil's going to start trying to destroy us, that we won't do that. And one of the best and most effective ways in which he can get people to quit is by persecuting them. And that's what's going to happen to us all. So we need to be ready to endure those things as Paul did. And so he's the Lord's using him as an example here to encourage Timothy, and not just him, but all of us, because these things are going to come upon us all. We could go through other chapters in Acts, look at the second missionary journey. He was persecuted in Philippi. He was persecuted in Thessalonica. He was persecuted in Berea. He was persecuted in Corinth on his second missionary journey. Well, he also was used to write to the brethren in those places when he was in Corinth, suffering for righteousness' sake. He was writing 1 and 2 Thessalonians to the brethren in Thessalonica, who also were suffering for righteousness' sake, where Paul had himself and been chased out of that place on a second missionary journey. And more encouragement is given to those brethren and to us as far as enduring those tribulations are concerned. We can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and see a summary of and the encouragement concerning the persecutions that Paul went through on a second journey. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Paul had been chased out of Thessalonica, and you can read in Acts 17 in the first part of that chapter how Jason and the other brethren were persecuted also at that same time. And so he's writing to them here, telling them, you know this. You've already been going through it. But Paul was concerned for them too, just like he had been about those ones that as he had left those places on his first journey. He didn't want them to fall away when they were partaking of those persecutions and tribulations. He didn't want these Thessalonian brethren to either. So he sent Timothy back there to strengthen them and encourage them in this, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Well, should we be moved? Are we going to quit? Are we going to start doing evil to others who do evil to us when these things come? We shouldn't be moved by these things. And he says, you yourselves know that we're appointed thereunto. It's appointed. Does that sound like 1 Peter 2, 21, where it says, even hereunto were you called? He says, you're appointed to this. You've been called to this. It's going to happen. It's a guarantee, like we saw in 2 Timothy 3:12. It's going to happen. It's not a maybe. We've been appointed to it. And he says in verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. It happened. We can all look at our own lives. Now, if we don't have any tribulation, if we don't have any suffering in our lives, is that really a good sign or a bad sign? If we have a will to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer. Now, if we're not following the Lord, does the devil really need to bother with trying to persecute us for doing what we're not even doing? If we're not doing what is righteous in the Lord's sight, it's when we do that we're going to have sufferings. We should all be able to recognize that in our lives. Well, what's going to happen? How are we going to handle that? Are we going to be moved by them, or are we going to follow Paul as he followed Christ and continue to serve the Lord through those things? And he was concerned in verse 5. He says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So this helped their steadfastness and their tribulation help encourage Paul to be steadfast even more in his own. And here they were mutually encouraging each other as they were enduring their respective persecutions that they were going through. Well, that's what we need to be doing for each other. But they were remaining steadfast as they were being taught to endure these things. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, or chapter 3 rather, verses 1 and 2, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Well, there are lots of unreasonable and wicked people in our world today, just as there was back then, and they don't have faith in God. And as a result, when we follow the Lord, when we do what he teaches, and then when we teach his word to others, they're going to be trying to hinder us and make us suffer as they did with Paul, and as they have done, as they did with Christ, and as they will do with all of his followers. Are we going to quit, or are we going to endure? Paul continued to go through things on his third missionary journey. We don't have time to read all that took place in Acts chapters 19 and 20 and 21. Even after that, he went back to Jerusalem to preach to the Jews and then was made a prisoner. They tried to kill him again, but then he was a prisoner in Caesarea for 2 years and then in Rome for 2 more years. 4 years of imprisonment because of teaching the truth about Christ. Again, at the hands of the unbelieving Jews primarily, but Paul endured all of those things for all of those years for Christ's sake. And the reason was because this is what the Lord had appointed him to. Now, why did the Lord appoint him and has called us also to suffer for righteousness' sake? Is there a good reason for it? Obviously, there is. When we look at James chapter 1, 2 through 4, we see why it is necessary. Why all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Here's the root. This is what's going to sustain us so that we're not the stony ground. So that plant on the rock doesn't have root. It's scorched by the sun. It withers and dies. What's going to save us from being like that? We've got to have root, as he says in that parable of the sower. What's our root? Well, understanding God's word and what the reason is for these sufferings. If we understand why it is that we have to go through these things, and we have the encouragement of God and how these things are going to turn out for us for good, is that going to help us to be able to endure those things? Well, this is what it's about. That's why Paul was teaching those things to his brethren, to us. But James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, does that sound strange? Number one, that we're called to suffer and we're willing to answer that call? Yes, I'm willing to do that. Then number two, to count it all joy when it happens? Now, that may at first glance sound really strange and off base, but why should we? Verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And he's talking there, of course, in the spiritual sense. What are we going to be lacking spiritually if we go through these trials on our faith and endure them and continue to obey the Lord? What's going to happen? What does God do with all of those things, with those tribulations that come upon us for righteousness' sake? He uses those things to help us to grow spiritually. We will grow in patience and endurance. You ever prayed for patience? What happened? What happens when we ask for it? Well, how does patience come? It's not a magical thing. He's just going to drop some extra patience there, and it's going to just land on us without anything else happening. If we want to grow in patience, and we need to, but we need to be aware if we're going to ask for that, what we're really asking for, because he says it comes through the trying of our faith. And I've talked to some people that pray for that point. I prayed for patience, and all I got was trouble. Well, the prayer was answered. That's how it comes. But if we understand that, then are we going to be more willing to endure the suffering when it comes? That's how we have more endurance. And when we let that patience have her perfect work, not only are we going to grow in patience, we're going to grow in all of the parts of the love of God. How do we become more kind? How do we become more long-suffering, more forbearing, more forgiving? All of those things. Well, it's through this process as we're growing spiritually through suffering for righteousness' sake, having our faith tried. 1 Peter chapter 1, we looked at a bit of chapter 2. And every chapter of 1 Peter deals with this subject extensively about suffering for righteousness' sake. In chapter 1, 6 and 7, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you were in heaviness through manifold temptations. Does that sound like James 1, 2? There again, we're counting it joy when we suffer these things. Why? Verse 7, he says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He compares it to the process of the purification of gold. How is gold purified? In fire. The impurities are burned out. He's comparing the trials of our faith to that. How do we grow spiritually? How do we have the evil purged out? How do we grow in what is good and what's right in our hearts? We have to go through the fiery trials of our faith. So there's the reason for it. This is how we grow spiritually. And if we understand that's what it's for, that's going to encourage us to be willing to endure it. Look at chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, verse 10. See, here's the result, just as we saw in James 2, 4. And this is why we can count it joy when it comes. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. How are we going to be made complete spiritually, to be established, strengthened, and settled spiritually? Well, he says it right there. It's after we have suffered. And this is for righteousness' sake. This is the process of how we grow spiritually. Well, Jesus grew. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 that he made the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says, Hebrews 5 verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You can look at Luke 2:52. He grew not only in stature, but it says in wisdom and in favor with God and with man. Did Jesus grow spiritually when he was on the earth? Scriptures say that he did. And it happened through suffering. Same process that we have to go through. Did Paul follow Christ in that? And did he grow spiritually through his sufferings? This was the race that he was running as a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. Paul talked about these things and how he was willing to go through these things as part of, this is the part, the race that he was running as a Christian and following Christ. And it says, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth to the mastery is temperate in all things. Self-control in all things. as we run our race. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He was mindful of what would happen to him if he fell away from Christ. And so he was disciplining himself, exercising self-control in all things as he ran that race. He wanted to finish his race. And we find that repeated over and over again in various books as describing Paul's life, how he was constantly thinking about that race he was running and finishing it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, speaking about the persecutions that befell him on his third missionary journey, which goes back a few verses. He was reminding the elders at Ephesus, who had been witnesses to those things during the 3 years he had been there in Ephesus, suffering those things. But about those sufferings for righteousness' sake, he says, verse 24, but none of these things move me. Remember how he wrote to the brethren and said that we shouldn't be moved by these things? Was Paul moved? Did he quit? Did he turn to evil when people were doing evil to him? Did he start striking back? Did he hurt others when they were hurting him? Or did he endure it all? He wasn't moved. And he says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? He says, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He wasn't going to be moved so he could finish the course, the race that he was running. And he understood that that was what was going to help him to grow spiritually so he could finish that race. Well, at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we were in chapter 3 a while ago, but we see a little bit more here in chapter 4. He says, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now at the close of his days, had he finished that race that he was running? He had, through all that endurance. And in verse 8 he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If we follow Paul as he followed Christ, if we don't quit, if we continue to endure the persecutions that we must all go through, is that crown of righteousness going to be laid up for us also if we finish our race? It will be. It wasn't just for him, but will be also for us if we do the same thing. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We'll close here this morning. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There it mentions Jesus again and what he went through in his own sufferings. But he continued to do what was right in the sight of God. He did no sin. There was no guile in his mouth. When he suffered, he threatened not. When he was reviled, he did not revile back. What did he do? Didn't he pray for them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Didn't he die for their sins also? And has he not forgiven them and all of us who repent and obey him? Well, we have Jesus as the ultimate example of suffering for righteousness' sake and enduring it. And we know what happened with him as he was then set at the right hand of God. Well, Paul followed Christ in all of those things and ran his race with joy too. We need to also run our race. So we see Paul as he followed Christ, and we need to follow in those same steps as we are seeking to fulfill the will of God. This morning, if you've not started your race yet, this is an opportunity for you to do so. You need to understand that, yes, it's a difficult life. Christianity, the Christian life and following Christianity is not going to be an easy life. It's going to be one that does require and call upon you to be willing to endure suffering for righteousness' sake. But it is the most rewarding life because this is how we're going to grow in Christ to be like him, and how one day we're going to be then prepared to receive eternal life. Now, there's the greatest of rewards. So this morning, if you're ready to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ before men, as we're all commanded to do, then you are to be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins, as we're commanded to do. We're encouraging you to be obedient to the gospel this morning, to become a Christian, if that is your need. Or if you are a Christian, if you've not been enduring these sufferings as you should, if you've not been following the Lord as you should, you may also have the opportunity right now to come back to him and to repent of your sins. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come right now while we stand and sing.